We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
And I want to invite you now to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. As you know, this entire month we are talking about missions, and the theme is engage. And so for the next three Sundays, we're going to be talking extensively about this. And, you know, I think most of us in here know that every year we are inundated with new fads and new trends. How many of you know what a fad is? You know what a fad is, right? How many of you used to wear certain clothes you don't wear anymore? And not because you can't fit into them, all right, but because they're out of style. Can I get a witness? How many of you remember paisley ties? Yeah, you know, if you just wait, they'll come back in, right? Anybody wear bell bottoms? Oh, now you're dating yourself, right? New trends, new styles, new technology, new diets. Anybody on a new diet? Yeah, good luck with that. All right. There's just, you know, we get it that there's always these new things. There's these new fads, new causes. Always a cause, always a program. We live in an age where people want to be a part of something. They want to be a part of, and I'm going to use this word for this month and for this sermon, they want to be part of a movement. They want to feel like they are plugged into something and that they're in a movement, they're involved, they're proactive, they're engaged. And the concept of being part of some kind of movement is not foreign to us. You all just admit that you wore paisley ties and bell bottoms, all right? So you get that. Where a movement breaks down, and this is the danger for us, where a movement can break down is when the movement no longer moves us. When we're no longer passionate and excited and we kind of lose our zeal for whatever that movement is. When we lose our interest and our enthusiasm. When our passion starts to dissipate and it isn't long, and guess what we're soon looking for? Another what? Another movement. How many of you know that we live in a society today that is overly stimulated, overly entertained, and has more activities and more conveniences, and yet we're bored to death? How many of you have children? How many of you are currently raising children? Okay, how many of you, you're an empty nester? Notice all the joyful people. Have your children ever said this to you? I'm bored. Can I just get a witness? Just one. Yeah, okay, I'm bored. And isn't it crazy, right? It's crazy that they would say that. It's crazy that we would somehow, in the day and age in which we live, those words would ever even come out of our mouth. It's interesting. According to statistics, most of us in this room will no longer be paying close attention to anything I'm saying within the next 4 to 6 minutes. So good night. God bless you. I love you, okay? Our attention spans are shorter. We're more disengaged than we've ever been. Some of you are already on Facebook right now. You're not paying, you're checking your email. I see you in the balcony. We have cameras. So I got a screen, all right? So somebody just put their phone down. That's awesome. How do you know that? Look, we all want to be a part of a movement. We all want to be engaged in something, whether you admit that or acknowledge that or not. But what if I was to tell you that God started a movement and that he wants us all to be a part of it, and that within this movement, more can be accomplished and achieved than any other movement? Friends, the church is the only movement that really matters for all of eternity. I don't care what you're a part of. I don't care what social club you're in. I don't care what sports team you're into. The church is the only movement that's going to matter for all of eternity. That's it. Period. I could stop preaching right now, but I'm not, okay? See, when you think about church, I don't know what comes into your mind. I don't know what you think about. If I was to say to you, write the word church down and then write 10 words that you would associate with the term church, 10 words that would describe church for you personally, I don't know that any of us would write the word movement down. I don't know that our thinking would lead us to come to that conclusion. And I don't think that the way most of us understand church, it's very different than the way the early church, the first church in first century, actually understood church. You know, every year, Vince Lombardi, you know, when he was leading the Packers, he would start every year off and he would hold up a football and he would say, "This is a what? Football." He would start. And today I want us to go to Acts 1. Are you there? Would you say amen? And we're going to kind of crack this open for the next several weeks. And here's the starting point of this. Now, in Acts 1, notice carefully, it says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus," and I want you to circle this word, "began." And we're going to talk about this more next week, but these are the things Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but that they should wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he saith unto them, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, I'm sure they were bummed out when they heard that. They're like, oh man, what? Like, we got to go wait longer, and now you're not going to tell us. And here's the thing about Jesus, okay? He says something negative, but he quickly follows it up with something positive. He quickly lifts their spirits, and here's what he says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be, you should circle the word witnesses in your Bible, witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the othermost parts of the earth. By the way, this is missions in a nutshell. Look at it again. See it again. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, community, country, continent, world. There it is. He says, start at home and go all the way out, okay? And then he says, and the text says, and when they had spoken these things, Jesus had spoken these things, while they were all beholding him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. The church, in its inception, essentially is a movement. A movement that is built around a conviction. This conviction was that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, had died as the only Savior for all sinners, and that he rose from the grave, and that he was the rightful Lord of the earth and all people everywhere, and that all people need to now repent and receive him as their Lord and Savior. This is the conviction. This is the conviction that Faith Baptist Church is built around. Now, in the Greek, the word translated church is ekklesia, and the word literally means an assembly or a gathering, and this is what we're doing today, right? We're gathering, and it is a group of people who have gathered around a conviction, an idea. If you break the word ekklesia down, ek means out of, and kaleo means called out, so we have a called out assembly of people around a conviction, and they are moving. Over the years, however, a terrible thing has happened. People started thinking of church as a place that you go to for religious services. Our English word for church does not come from the Greek, but it comes from the German word Kirche. Sounds kind of similar, doesn't it? Which means a sacred place where you gather for religious purposes. And there's a big distinction here. This shift impacted many churches even to this day. And it has caused many people to fundamentally change how they relate to church. Instead of church being a movement that you are a part of, that you belong to, church has become just something that you attend. By the way, here at Faith, we call it the place where you what? Belong. We don't want you to attend here. You're just like, great, I'm leaving. No, that's not what I mean, okay? I want you in attendance, but I don't just want you to attend. I want you to belong. We want you to belong, right, church? We don't just want to show up and do a church. We're not just going to talk about the church. Guess who the church is? Come on, church. Who is it? No, no, no. Say your name. The church is who? Yeah, say your name, okay? Let me give you guys one more. It's not even 8 o'clock here. The 8 o'clock got this. Okay. The church is? Yes. Yes. Okay. We're the church. Most of us want to do church, attend church, go to church, but most of us don't understand that we are to be the church. We are the church. We are the movement. Okay. This is what has happened over the years. People have stopped looking at the church as a movement, and it's just become a place you attend. It's turned into an institution. It's a place that services are provided for. And over the years, what happened was as the church moved further and further off the definition of what it was, churches began to be controlled by powerful leaders who served churches for their own interest and purpose and were in cahoots with the government. But thank God for a group of men who were called the Reformers, men like Martin Luther, men like William Tyndale. Tyndale believed the church was not an institution, but a movement. And he wanted people to know and understand the message of the church. And so here's what William Tyndale did. He devoted his life to translating the Bible into common English so that everybody could read it. He wanted people to know that church was not a place you went to, but a movement you belonged to. And of course, this infuriated the corrupt church leaders of the day. And the hierarchy was very irritated. And do you know that they took William Tyndale and they stretched him and they hung him and then they burned him at the stake? But not before he said this quote that's on the screen. That if God spares my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more scriptures than you do. As he was being burned alive, his last recorded prayer was this: O Lord, open the eyes of England's king. And if you hold a copy or have a copy or have ever read a copy of the King James Bible, you know that God answered that prayer. We live in a day where if we're not careful, we move away from the basics. We move away from what the church is to be and how it is to function. And we get so caught up over form that we fail to realize it's not about the form, it's the functionality of what we're supposed to do. J.D. Greer sums it up this way. He says, the danger for the church in every age is that the church ceases to be a movement and instead become a ministry that provides services to people or a place to attend. And this is the danger today. Movements move. And if you're part of the movement, then guess what you do? Come on, it's not 8 o'clock. You do what? You move, okay? You move. And this is the question before the church this month. This is what we are looking at as a church this entire month. Are we moving? The question before the house, the question before the church is, are we as a church, are we just doing ministry? Are we just running an institution? Are you just attending church? Or do you actually belong to a part of the movement? You see, if you don't understand the church and the movement that it is, we never understand the mission of the church, the purpose of the movement, why we're doing what we're doing, why the choir was singing, Our God is the Saving One, why we're singing Jesus Saves, and why we're shouting, Our God Saves. Why are we saying this? You see, the purpose of a church is not to have cool buildings and great choirs and polished programs and perfect budgets. The purpose of the church is to intentionally engage our culture, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of the church. This is our function. This is what we do. And this is to be the most important priority of the church. This is what we are to be passionate about more than anything else that we do. And yes, most of us in here, I think most of us in here have probably heard of the Great Commission. Have you heard of the Great Commission? Okay. Sadly, today it's become the Great Omission. We as believers have been commissioned to go and make what? Disciples. Listen, do you know that it's the one clear thing Jesus said for us to go do? I mean, it is so clear. He said, do this. And we're like, oh, well, could we start a ministry? He's like, no, do this. Like, I don't want to do that. Okay. It's the one clear thing. You have a coin. Everybody picture a coin. You got a picture of a coin? Okay. One side of the coin, you have evangelism. The other side of the coin, you have discipleship. They're inseparable. Okay. And this is what Jesus said. He commissioned us to go do this. However, if we do not have a passion for this, we need to figure out why. What's wrong? Why am I not interested in what Jesus told me to do? And can you lose your passion? Yes. Can you get misdirected in what Jesus has said? Yes. But I think there's a big difference here. And here's the difference. Sometimes when it comes to the scriptures, we have to understand there's the imperatives and the indicatives. And if all we do is belabor the imperatives and we never understand the indicatives, why we're doing what we're doing, we lose the importance of the imperative. You see, long before Jesus gave the Great Commission, he gave us something else that is linked to the Great Commission. And the truth is, if we're not really a part of the movement, maybe it's because before we will ever really participate in the Great Commission, we need to be captured by the Great Commandment. Do you know what the Great Commandment is? Well, let me tell you what it is. Matthew, Jesus says it. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God. Say it with me. You shall love the Lord your God with all your and all your mind. Okay? So this is the commandment. Love Jesus. This is the commandment. And then he says, the second's like unto it, meaning in essence, it's they run parallel together. They're what? Inseparable. Okay? You should love your neighbor how? As yourself. Quoting Deuteronomy 6, Jesus is exhorting us that if we really love God, okay, so we've been talking about joy, right? Hear the joyful sound and 2 weeks on joy, right? It should have been 5 weeks, but God had other plans, right? So 2 weeks on joy, even joy and suffering, we talked about this. If you have joy, you're going to talk about what you're in love with, right? If you have joy, it comes out. And if you're loving God and you're loving Jesus and you're pursuing him, guess what's going to happen? You're going to tell other people. We share the joy news. Look, what you love, you talk about. We're going to see this in just a moment. The reality is this. Until we are in love with Christ, until we are in love with God, and we understand that everyone we're coming into contact with, we want them to also know about this love too, right? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever shown pictures of your kids or grandkids to somebody else? All right. Last night, we went out to dinner with Ken and Amy Lowe. Ken's actually doing a growth group right now at the 9:30. He'll be in there again. He's preaching tonight. If you normally go to a growth group at the next hour, go to the chapel. It's going to be great. Very gifted communicator, seasoned missionary. He's going to bring a great challenge, and then he's speaking tonight. And last night, Angela and I went to dinner with he and Amy, and we're sitting there, and it wasn't long, and guess what we were talking about? Our kids. And you know what they did? They pulled their phone out. They beat us. They pulled their phone out, and they're like, here's a picture of our kids. Why? Because they love their kids, and they're passionate about their family. And how many of you feel the same way, right? You love your kids, and you love your grandkids. Somebody said it's this way. You love your kids, but the Bible says, for God so loved the world, right? And so loved means he's so passionate about them. You love your kids, but you so love your grandkids, right? I understand that, okay? And so you talk about your kids. Why? Because what you love, what you're passionate about, what do? You talk about. You have come into contact. The most important person in your life is Jesus Christ, right, church? So I don't know, maybe I'm a little cuckoo, okay? And don't respond, all right? It would only make sense then that if the greatest and most important person in our life, the person that means the world to us, wouldn't it just make sense we would talk about him? If we're loving him and we're passionate about him, wouldn't it just go hand in hand that if we're fulfilling the great commandment, if we're loving Jesus, we're going to love our neighbor and we're going to get involved with what Jesus is telling us. And here's what it means. It means to move toward them. Do you know, Francis Chan said it this way in his book, Crazy Love, do you know that nothing you do in this life will ever matter unless it is about loving God and loving the people that he has made? What is so fascinating about this text is that these men, look at your Bible, I have told you to circle this word, these men were called to be witnesses. This is a term used in court. You testified about what you had seen. You don't really do something, rather you declare something. You declare what has been done. You declare what you were an eyewitness to. You tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You are a witness to what has happened. And Jesus says, we are to be what, church? Witnesses. And so rooted in the Great Commandment and connected to the Great Commission, we see the movement of the church begin. We see our mission to be witnesses. But here's the point. Why, and this should make us all hit the pause button, okay? This is a flag on the play, right? why would a group of men, hardened sailors, I mean, tax collector, guys that were just, let me use an old country term, corn cob rough, okay? Just sandpaper rough, guys who were hardened men. Why would these men do what they did? Why would they give it all up? Why would they change? Why would they be willing to sacrifice? Why? What in the world would cause these men? I mean, my soul, when you look at these guys, there was never a bunch of more unqualified guys to start a church. I mean, in our day and age, you got to go to Bible college and you got to go to seminary school. And then, you have to do all of these things. And I mean, there was never a more rough bunch of guys. And yet these men had been witnesses. The Bible says these guys, they turned the world upside down. Think about it. The most uneducated, untrained, rough bunch of men, they were witnesses. Why did they do that? Well, because number one, they were gripped by the message. They were totally gripped. These men were totally captured by the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus was their Lord and Savior. They believed Jesus had risen from the... I mean, listen, think about this for a second. Do you remember after Jesus rose from the dead and they came back and they said, oh, the tomb is empty, and there was this buzz of excitement, but there was this gap where they hadn't seen Jesus and he was making these appearances, and Peter, the leader of the bunch, Peter stands up and he's like, you know what? I'm going fishing. Until he's out in his boat and he looks across and he sees some guy and he says, man, that looks like somebody I know. And then he realizes, who is it, church? And Jesus says, come and dine. Bible says Peter drops his coat and swims to the shore, leaves the disciples in the boat. They're trying to pull the fish, and he's like, forget the fish. I found the Savior. And you know, there's that intimate conversation where Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You see, these men, their life had been totally, radically transformed by the resurrected Christ. These men had experienced the transformational power of the grace of God in their life. They knew there was no other Savior and no other way and no other God. These men were so convinced and convicted. If you read Acts chapter 5, some of these men were brought to the magistrates. They were brought and they said, listen, if you don't shut up, we're going to kill you. We're going to beat you publicly, and we're going to do it within an inch of your life. And listen, here's what they said, and you can read this for yourself. They said, you do what you need to do, and I'm paraphrasing, okay? It's the Todd James version. I'm paraphrasing. Said this, we cannot help because we are witnesses. You want to beat us? You want to try and stamp this out? And there was a wise, wise man there, a lost man named Gamaliel. And he stood up and he said, men and brethren, he said, if this thing's of God, you're not going to stop it. And do you know that same movement that was happening all the way back there in first century? We're still on that movement today. Because you are not going to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And so they said, you want to beat us? You want to put us in chains? You want to whip us? You want to cut and quarter us? You want to condemn us? You want to kill our families? Go ahead. But we are not going to shut up about the gospel because it's changed our lives. And this is the question I fought with. And this is the question I ask us today. Are we so gripped by the message of the gospel that you and I can't shut up about it? That we don't care if somebody embarrasses us. We don't care if we look like a fool. We don't care if we look. We don't care. Why? Because we've been so changed by the gospel, we can't help but talk about it. It's gonna come out of us. And that we're willing to be his witness, to go anywhere, to tell anyone, and to give up anything so that others may know. You see, if the gospel has changed you, you have been radically transformed. In fact, let me say it this way. If the gospel has not changed you, then it has not saved you. If it has not changed you, then it has not saved you. These men had been radically changed. And now it's not just these men. Read your Bible. Person after person, man after man, woman after woman, life after life. And here we are in 2017. And how many of you can raise your hand and say amen? The gospel has changed me. Yes, you see. And if it hasn't, then you have a bigger problem. You say, well, what does change look like? I'm so glad you asked. I'm going to give you three primary areas where the gospel changes you. There's more, but these are the three primary areas, and I want you to get them down. Number one, the gospel changes you. It changes, number one, your disposition. If you want to write two words next to that, write the two words attitude and actions. When I was growing up, my dad had in our house, we called it an attitude adjuster. How many of you know what an attitude adjuster is? Okay. How many of you know a kid who needs... Don't raise your hand on that. All right. Now, you know what? Jesus gave us an attitude adjuster. It's called the Holy Spirit. And if he has taken up residence and he has changed you, there's evidence of that in your life. What makes the message of the gospel believable is a life that backs it up, a life adorned with love and grace and holiness, kindness, care, and compassion. You see, our life and our living should beautify our beliefs. Our living should make what we say that we believe, it should actually make it believable. I don't watch a lot of TV. In fact, I watch very, very little. One, because I don't have time, and two, because there's nothing worth watching. And now that I feel the way I feel about sports, it's even worse. But I do know that there's been a show that's been a hit show in America that to me is just the most insane, crazy thing I've ever heard of. But it's this show, and I've seen a few clips of it, and I've seen a commercial for it, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, but there is actually a group of people who actually believe that there's such a thing as Bigfoot. And they've created a whole TV series about chasing Bigfoot. And these people are flat lunatics. And you would look at them and think, now some of you are like, it's so real, Pastor. You can't say that. You're the same people that think WWE and WWF are real too, right? I mean, these people have given up their life. They don't care that people think they're a kook. They don't care that some guy in Florida is thinking they're crazy, preaching about them. They could care less. They actually believe there's Bigfoot, and they'll be like a little, there'll be a shadow that'll move in the woods, and they're like, oh, there he was. We missed him by that much. And do you know what I would say about those people? I would look at those people, and here's what I would say. I would say, I believe that they believe that. And do you know what people should say about us and the gospel? I believe that they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we're not chasing Bigfoot. We have a God who saves. And people should look at our life and say, I believe you believe everything you're saying. Your disposition has been changed. And then number two, your direction has changed. Your life will always follow your thinking. When Jesus changes you, what you pursue and what you are passionate about, it changes. It changes. I was talking to Pastor Micah this morning, and I don't want to elevate him. I mean, he's so full of sin, but I was just talking to Micah this morning. We were talking about sports, and he was saying, I didn't even catch up on the scores. And you know, it's funny. What's sad is that some Christians know more about their ball team. They know more about their soap operas. They know more about what's on television. They could tell you all about actors, and they couldn't even walk you through the Romans Road. You see, when God changes a man, when God changes a woman, when God changes a teenager, do you know what happens? It's not just your disposition that changes. Your whole direction in life is altered. You're not pursuing those things anymore. And it's not overnight. It's not just cut, boom. It's a process. It's called sanctification. And here's what happens. You follow him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was murdered by the Nazis in World War II, wrote a book called The High Cost of Discipleship, and here's what he said. When Christ bids a man to follow, he bids him come and die. He says, Jesus is telling me I got to die physically? No, but he's saying you need to die to yourself. Die to the things of this world. Die to your old passions. Friends, following Jesus will eventually lead you to others who are in need of Jesus. Your direction changes. You're no longer chasing the dollar. You're no longer, you're pursuing Christ, and pretty soon you're passionate about the things that he's passionate about. And the question is, what direction is my life moving? So it's not just your disposition, and it's not just your direction, but it's your declaration. And I had an acute attack of alliteration, so that's why they all start with D, all right? What do I mean? By the things you talk about. You can tell a lot about a person. Just listen to them talk. Listen to the words that are coming out of their mouth. Listen to what they're saying. You can tell what someone's passionate about. Last night at dinner with Ken and Amy, you know, here's your kids, here's my kids. Wow, we love our kids. We're passionate about our family. I'm just going to let Charles Spurgeon clear this up for us. Here's what he says. If Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering it to your child's ear. You will be telling your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, your heart will speak and your eyes will flash as you talk of his sweet love. This is it. Here's the reality. If you and I have truly been changed and captivated by the gospel, if we're gripped by the message, if we're really a part of the movement, you probably don't need a missions emphasis. You don't need a missions. Think about it. Do you think that the early church, do you think that the guys we're reading about as you get into Acts chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and the stoning of Stephen and you keep, do you think they were sitting around having a missions conference? Do you think that the leaders of the church are like, hey, we got to have a month here and let's remind ourselves what we're doing and let's remind ourselves we got to give money. We're going to see in 2 weeks. They were bringing it in by the truckloads. They were like, listen, we got to get the gospel out of here. We're going to sell our land. We're going to sell our house. And some of you are like, I am not coming back for that message. What would make them do that? I don't think they had it. I don't think they want. You know, they weren't laying down over a wooden cross as their backs were being beaten bare and going, now don't forget next week we got our missions month emphasis. No! I don't think these people in the Bible lacked any motivation at all. To the early church, missions was not a program that required special meetings to motivate people. You see, missions is not a program of the church. It's the whole purpose the church exists. It's the whole reason we're here. Tom Rainier and Ed Stetzer, two men who are brilliant writers, and they wrote a book about churches here in the U.S., churches of like faith and practice. And through current statistics and interviews, they detail and describe the mindset of most Christians and how they view the church. And they talk clearly about how most believers don't see themselves as a missionary. And they don't see the church as a rescue mission for lost souls, but rather a resource that is to be used. Now, they work through 7,000 churches, which, by the way, 7,000 churches is the amount of churches that will close this year in the United States. Ken Lowe's going to talk about that. In fact, he's probably talking about it right now. It's one of the primary reasons he actually had to come off the field. And of the 7,000 churches that they conducted the study on, the majority of churches are unengaged in meaningful ministry and mission. And here was the quote that was given. This was the overarching quote that was given in the summation statement of what was researched out. And here was the quote, Christians will come for a show, but they won't serve. They've lost the sense of the mission of the church. Friends, churches that are not excited about the gospel are not going to be motivated to get involved in missions. If the joyful sound, the joyful noise, the joy news, the joy of Jesus, if it's not in us and we're not excited, listen, church, this month is not about motivation, it's about belief. Because if we really believe the gospel and if we're really gripped by the message and we're captured and captivated by Christ, then we will be a part of the movement. We will be excited. And guess what happens? We will what? Engage. Church, there is no such thing as someone who really believes in the gospel and never goes after and engages people in need of the gospel. There's no such thing. I think David Platt summed it up very well when he said it this way. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every unsaved person this side of hell. Look, you should know my heart. There's no way. I cannot guilt us. My heart is to not browbeat and say, it's the imperatives and the indicatives, it's the form, the function, it's all of these things. The reality is this, when you love Jesus, and you're passionate about him, and you're loving your neighbor, guess what happens? You get involved in the Great Commission. It naturally, you know, was the church going to come up with a new program? We don't need a new program. The program's right here in the Bible. Oh, we have a, we, listen, we have a, we have a,
We have a strategy. Look, pull this out. You got one of these when you came in. Here's where I said you'd need it again. Remember, I said that earlier. Some of you tuned out. Remember the 4 to 6 minute mark? We talked about that. It's time to come back now, okay? I'm almost done. Come back. Join us. Get back. Yep. Off of Facebook, sir. Okay. All right. Now, here we are. This is our strategy. June of last year, Sunday night, took a Sunday night, walked us through this whole thing. You're going to hear more and more and more about this. This has been in the works for probably about 3 years now. Slowly refining it, slowly working it through, slowly trying to integrate it, working with the pastors, working with our staff, working with our ministry, trying to figure out how do we make this work. The good news is I can't work through all of this right now this morning. This is not the platform for that. But I told our staff, I said, I want everybody to get one of these in their hand when they come in the door. Everybody gets one of these because I want you to know why we're doing it and what we're doing it. And we're going to continue to explain this. You see, we want to express the love of God through works of kindness and compassion. We want to share the gospel of Christ with as many people as possible, and we want to impact our community as the body of Christ. And every one of these, whether it's a Kickstarter, whether it's an extended, whether it's continuous, whether it's lifestyle, and then within that, there's a core block of how we are planning to implement that. And some of these things are already happening. Some of these things are already in motion. And some of you, you're already involved in this. Some of you are already plugged in. But church, I cannot stand up here. Here's the reality, right? You can't run off of somebody else's passion. Amen? I coached ball for years, and here's what I found when I coached ball. Julius, I know you'll understand this. If nobody else gets this, Julius will get this. So maybe I'll just talk to Julius for a minute. Parents often will try to live through their children. And so because they couldn't run the touchdown or be the big star, they want their kid to do it. And they live off that in their child. Friends, we cannot live just off the passion of the disciples or the passion of the pastor or the passion of someone else who's really amped up about evangelism. Listen, when you're loving Jesus, that joy is going to permeate your life and it's going to come oozing out of you. If I could get us to do anything this month, here's what I would do. If I could, I'd get us all to fall madly, passionately, deeply in love with Jesus Christ again. That's what we talked about, joy. I'd get us to see the beauty of Jesus. See, every time we see the cross, we need to remember there's two things, the goriness of the cross and the glory of the cross. So here's the point. People who've been transformed by the gospel are excited about the gospel and they engage in the movement.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.